or your print Bibles or whatever else. We're going to dig into the Word tonight. Now, we're in another holiday, Sukkot. They've been coming fast and furious, and here is the last of the, you know, the trifecta for the fall. We've come through Rosh Hashanah, we've come through Yom Kippur. Now here we are just a few days later, and we come to the final of the fall holidays, Sukkot. And tonight I want to talk about the holiday from one perspective, and then tomorrow I want to talk about it from another perspective. There's a couple of different themes of Sukkot, just as there sometimes is a couple of themes of each of the holidays. And I want to talk about this holiday tonight, Sukkot, with the significance of being a time, a season of indwelling. Indwelling. God pouring in. Now, God created us to worship Him and to fellowship with Him, and He has always, always, always wanted a relationship with us. Now, we have, you know, what we call the, in the vernacular, the Old Testament and the New Testament, but really it's all one book, and the theme of the entire book from Genesis to Revelation is relationship. It's not the first three-fourths are law and the last fourth is grace. The entire book is about relationship. And it's always been that way. And God has always wanted that from back in Genesis, through the Torah, through the prophets, through the writings, and then through the renewed covenant. He's always wanted a relationship with us. But the problem has always been, from Genesis through Revelation, sin's gotten in the way. Right? It got in the way really quickly, really early on, and it's still in the way today. But even with all the problems in the world, even with all of our shortcomings as people, and we have shortcomings, Sukkot should remind us that God indwells. God dwells with us as we go through our lives. We're not alone. God dwells in us, in Messiah, Yeshua, and with the Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit. And prophetically speaking, God will dwell with the entire world once again. It may not look like it when we turn on the television and when we see the news, but one day there's going to be peace, shalom, over the whole world with Yeshua ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, the center of the world, and it will fan out the entire globe, and we will all be worshiping Him, and we will all be dwelling with Him, the entirety of creation. That's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful, and these are some of the things that Sukkot shows us, reminds us about this indwelling. So let's begin with Leviticus 23. We read verses 39 through 41. Let's go back a few verses to 33 through 36 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th of day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the feast of booths to the Lord. And the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Verse 36. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold the holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no ordinary work. So these are the words that God gives us, the instructions, the understanding about this holiday, Sukkot. It's also termed the Feast of Booths. We saw that in the verse 34. It said booths. Or it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's really like three names that people throw out for this holiday. Sukkot, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. The Hebrew word used in verse 34 for booths is sukkah. That's the word. And sukkah means booth or temporary structure or habitation. That's what it means. Now, the sukkah itself, and we have our sukkah outside. You may have seen it out of the corner of your eyes. You came in tonight before it got dark, and it's going to be up all week for the Feast of Booths, for Sukkot. But the sukkah itself is a flimsy structure. It's not supposed to be something really, you know, awesome and, you know, like something really sturdy. It's supposed to be flimsy. It's meant to be temporary, and it's to be built outside. The rabbis say it has to have at least 3 of the walls of the 4 walls not connected to something. So not connected to a house or another structure. So you can have 3 of the walls connected, or you can have all 4 like like we do out there and like most people do with their sukkahs these days. The sukkah can be made of any material. It doesn't have to be whatever that material is that we have out there. It doesn't have to be that material. It could be any type of thing, but it's got to have walls, and most importantly, on top, on the roof of the sukkah, there's got to be at least opening enough to where when you're inside and you're looking up during the week, you can see the stars. You can see heaven. And so those are the kind of the stipulations. But what we do with the sukkah is we have our kids usually go out and we encourage children to decorate the sukkah with fruits or other type of festive things because this holiday is all about commemorating the fall festival, the harvest time. They've been reaping, you know, in agricultural times, they were reaping all season long or sowing all season long, and now they're reaping. They're reaping the fruit of all of that work. So it's a joyous time, and it coincides with the end of the fall harvest. But today, families and synagogues like ours, we put up the sukkahs. We traditionally will eat a meal in the sukkah. Some people go and camp in the sukkah. It's very traditional to eat a meal with your family or invite people to your house and eat a meal with them or invite people to the sukkah here and you get together and eat a meal. That's a traditional thing to do. The whole idea is you're dwelling together. That whole idea of dwelling together. So we look at this flimsy structure, and I remember years and years ago, you know, Sukkot is, you know, you may have a sukkah in your backyard and you may have that neighbor that peeks over the fence. What is that, right? Have you ever had that? Every place I've lived, the neighbor peeks over, and I've always lived by non-Jewish people, I guess, or non-Messianic, and they always peek over. So what is that? So you have to explain. So it's a great opportunity to explain. But when I lived in Israel, you didn't need to explain what it was because everybody did it. And not only that, everybody got off for school. So one year we built the sukkah. I was so proud. We got the sukkah up and we did all this stuff. And you know, that whole requirement of it being flimsy, it was very flimsy. And luckily it lasted all week, but it barely, I think the last day it started to fall apart. So I was like, yeah, we really got a good sukkah because it's a flimsy sukkah. But it reminds us, this flimsiness, right, this temporary structure, it reminds us, especially when it falls apart, that life is like that sukkah. Life is fragile. Life is sometimes flimsy, and things can fall apart. Things don't always go the way we want them to go in life. You know, when you were young, you think, oh, I'm just going to do this, this, and this. Everything's going to go great. And then the fragility of life happens, and you realize things did not go the way that I planned. The sukkah kind of fell apart, right, so to speak. But it reminds us that life is fragile, life is temporary, and life is fleeting. Turn with me to 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, we read in chapter 1, verses 24 to 25, we read this. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord, verse 25, remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, these two verses are very important because on the one hand, it tells us we're here today, gone tomorrow. Life is fleeting, life is temporary, much like the sukkah. But on the other hand, what it tells us is God is everlasting. God is strong. So while we have our failings, while we have our issues, while we have our weaknesses, God doesn't have those same things. So we can look to him as a rock. God is everlasting. He is strong when we are weak. And that can be a great comfort to us when life gets a little flimsy, when life starts to fall apart in a lot of ways. The Bible tells us that when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness for 40 years, not having a home of their own, temporarily dwelling all over the wilderness, the Bible says that God was with them all through the journey, the entire 40 years. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, 31. In this section here, Deuteronomy chapter 1, remember Deuteronomy is a repetition of the law. Deuteronomy is a reminder of everything that's happened in the last 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, Moses is telling that second generation all of the things they need to know before they go into the land. He's relaying to them all the things that happened to them in the 40 years. And in Deuteronomy 1:31, he says this, "And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." Now that's a powerful verse, because there are times in our life, as we're going through life, where God has to carry us. Sometimes we feel like we're just running, sometimes we're barely walking, and sometimes God's got to carry you through life. Just as God was with Israel, supernaturally carrying them, caring for them, providing for them. Listen, their shoes didn't wear out. They got water pouring out from a rock. They've got manna dropping down from heaven. They've got quail just dropping, you know? God is miraculously providing for them. And just as he was providing, carrying them throughout their journey of life, God's here with us through our journey of life. And that's the first point tonight. God is with us. Talking about indwelling, God is with us in the wilderness of life. There's a lot of analogy between the wilderness experience, being in the desert where you can't sustain life, and God is just carrying you through it. There's a lot of symbolism with that being our lives here today. And the promised land, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, symbolically is heaven, symbolically as the end of the journey where we need to go. But we've got to get there. And this how many ever years we live, that's the journey through the wilderness. But God is with us in the wilderness of life. There's actually rabbinic commentaries that talk about when Israel sinned, and we know when Israel sinned, they went into exile. The Lord kind of turned away from them for a time. There was a lot of bad things that happened. The rabbis say that even in exile, because of their sin, God was with them. God's presence went with them, even in the darkest times, even when they were not deserving of God's presence. And it's the same way with us. God's presence is with us in our diaspora. God's presence is with us in our exile. God's presence is with us where things are not going the way they should. Psalm 46, verse 11, which is a repeat of Psalm 46, verse 7. And it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, we need to take that. We need to claim that. We need to hold on to that in times when life seems very flimsy and fragile and fleeting. Because the Lord of hosts is with us. Why does God even use that language? The Lord of hosts, meaning the hosts of heaven. You're not alone. And it's not just even God and you. It's God, you, and all the angels. It's God, you, and all the host of creation that he has brought. We are connected and together with God. He is dwelling with us. We are not alone in this world. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. After the children of Israel got into the land, of course, there's a change in leadership at the end of Deuteronomy. We're kind of gotten to that in our Torah readings. Right at the end, Moses dies. Joshua is appointed to lead them into the promised land. And what is one of the first things that God says to Joshua is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And he says this, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So that's a word for you and I today. During this time of dwelling in these temporary structures and this wilderness of life, we know that God is commanding us to be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, because he's with us wherever we go. Amen and amen. Now turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It would be enough, Dainu, right, if God was just with us, right, dwelling with us through the experience and the wilderness of life. But wait, there's more. John chapter 1 is like a rehash of Genesis chapter 1 in many ways. Genesis chapter 1, there was the creation account. And we see God the Father there. And we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And we see the Word of God. By his Word, capital W, the earth was created. Creation happened. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word," capital W, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. Yeshua, the Messiah, dwelt among us, tabernacled with us, sukkahed with us, right, if you will. Of course, this was in the Greek, but if it was in Hebrew, it would be sukkah, right? But he dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. He became human. He took on flesh and blood, all that to connect with us. He experienced temptations just like we do. He dealt with problems and issues and hardships and the frailty of this body just like we do. Now turn with me to the book of Luke, because the book of Luke, I think, is a good account of the beginning of Yeshua's earthly life here. Luke 2, 1 through 4. We'll start with the first four verses. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, because remember the Romans were in charge of everything back then, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. Verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and that was the region, okay? The Syria region at the time, where Israel was. And verse 3, and all went to be registered to his own town. They went to their own ancestral towns. And Joseph also went up from the Galilee, which if you know where the Galilee is, it's in northern part of Israel, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, southern part of Israel, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Okay, so you see Yeshua's earthly parents there coming down. Go a couple of verses further up, and it's Luke 2:7. And she, Miriam, his mother, gave birth to her firstborn son, that's Yeshua, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Can you just see the little, what do they call those things? Those little scenes that you put up at Christmas time? Nativity scenes, right? You see the little nativity scenes? So you've got swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, no place in the inn. These verses in the book of Luke describe Yeshua's earthly birth. And Sukkot is a very significant holiday for many reasons. One of the reasons is because Yeshua was actually born on Sukkot. That was the time he was born. And so he literally came to dwell with us, to indwell with us on Sukkot. Now, you're going to stop me right there and you say, Rabbi, you think you're so smart. Don't you know that he was born on December 25th? Well, no. Several clues point us to the fact that Yeshua was actually born at this time of the year, on this holiday, on Sukkot. Let's look at a few of them. Number one, the spring and the fall holidays, the pattern of all of our year, over and over and over again, is we have spring holidays and we have fall holidays. There are significant events that fall on every one of the holidays. We know that Yeshua died on Passover. We know that on Shavuot, 50 days later, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was given, right? Acts chapter 2, poured out. Also was when the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai. Rosh Hashanah, we know prophetically, is when Yeshua will return at the sound of the shofar, right? And we know on Yom Kippur there's going to be widespread atonement for Israel. And so we come to Sukkot, the last of the holidays in the fall, and it's his birth. Why would such a big event happen on a completely other day, right? We talk about his death, we talk about all these other things, and especially on December 25th. December 25th, for those of you that don't know, was a pagan holiday originally. And when the Catholic Church became the preeminent authority almost 2,000 years ago, a little bit less than 2,000 years ago, they changed the day of his birth to coincide with a pagan holiday that fell on that day, so that when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were pouring into the faith, they would have something familiar. Now, there's a whole bunch of reasons that why that happened, and we don't have time to get into that, but suffice it to say, he wasn't born on December 25th, right? This is the first way that we know. Now turn with me, second reason, Luke 2, go to verse 8. Here's reason number 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The Talmud tells us that shepherds would not be watching their flocks in December, because December is the dead of winter. And historically speaking, and this is categorized and cataloged in the Talmud, which was written probably between 200 and 500 AD, or BC, you know, the Common Era. The flocks were brought into a sheepfold to protect them from the elements from November to February. So there's no way he could have been born in December if all the sheep were gone in the sheepfold and there was no shepherds coming to see the sheep, because they were already in the sheepfold. The flocks were already in the sheepfold. So we know for that reason it couldn't have been December. And number three, Luke 2, verse 7. It says, remember that nativity scene? Yeshua was born in a manger and there was no room in the inn. Why was there no room? There was no room because Jewish people from all over the world, all over the diaspora, were pouring into the nation of Israel, pouring into the land of Israel for one of three big pilgrimage festivals of the year, the Shalosh Regalim. And one of them was Sukkot. And we're talking about a lot of Jewish people. Now, Jerusalem at that time was fairly populous. However, even in the entire country of Israel, most Jewish people in the world did not live in the country of Israel at that time. From the time of the Babylonian captivity, hundreds of years before, until just a few years ago on our calendar, the majority of Jews lived outside of the land of Israel. And so they would be pouring in from Greece, from Rome, from all of these places in the east, and they were coming into Jerusalem and the cities around Jerusalem, and it was packed. It was jam-packed because there was so many Jewish people and their families coming in. So the fact that there was no room, all the hotels were full, all the people's houses were full, and so everybody was pouring in. Now, they were pouring in for the holiday of Sukkot. But then you're going to say, well, Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. So what's the deal? Well, if you know geography with the Holy Land, Bethlehem is basically a suburb of Jerusalem. At Bethlehem is about 5.5 miles from Jerusalem. Right now, you probably couldn't walk, but back then you could. The reason you can't now is because it's an Arab town. Bethlehem is Arab, and Jerusalem is obviously primarily a Jewish city. So you probably couldn't straight walk it, but back then you could do that. 5.5 miles, you could definitely walk. It was like a bedroom community for the city of Jerusalem. So they were not only pouring into Jerusalem, they were pouring into the Jerusalem and the environs, Jerusalem and the suburbs. They were going into Bethlehem and every place that they could find a place. So there was no room. And with that many Jewish people, like I said, all the hotels were full, all the houses were full. Now, when it says that Yeshua was born in a manger, it probably wasn't a manger. He was probably born in this flimsy, temporary structure that had popped up all over the land of Israel. We're talking about a sukkah, because they would have put up all of their sukkahs for the holiday of Sukkot. So they would have found the sukkah somewhere in Bethlehem, and Yeshua was born there. So God came. He came on Sukkot. He took on flesh and blood, and he dwelt with man. Yeshua walked among us. Now go with me to John chapter 14, verse 23. So God is with us. He's indwelling with us in life. But more than that, it's more personal than that. God wants a relationship with us. He wants to be even more close to us than just, you know, around and kind of out there. He wants to be in us too. John 14, 23. Yeshua answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." We're talking about inside of us. Point number two tonight, God dwells in us, not just with us. He dwells in us through Yeshua, the Messiah. It's not enough to just dwell next to us. He wants a personal relationship, and he wants to be in our hearts. He wants to be with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. "In him, in the Lord, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And there's another scripture, I don't have it here, but you know, our body is the temple now, right? Of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach HaKodesh. God, I don't know how to explain it, I can't explain it, but God dwells within us. God is in our hearts if we've accepted Yeshua, if we brought him into our heart. He dwells personally with us. This is what God's desire was. As it says in Jeremiah 31, he wants to put the Torah in our hearts. He wants to put the living word in our hearts. Now, he's in us, but there's a prophetic element, as we talked about, to Sukkot. A prophetic element to this holiday. When Yeshua comes back, when he returns for the second time, when he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, which he will do, we will continue to celebrate this holiday of Sukkot. It's not just going to end, and it's not just this old stuff that was done in the Old Testament. This is something that we can prepare to celebrate in the millennium, in eternity with God. Turn with me to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Now, interestingly enough, this chapter, Zechariah 14, is part of our Haftarah readings on this first night, first day of Sukkot, Sukkot 1. And Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 tells us this: "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up," right? Go up. We talk about going up to Jerusalem. "Shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." We are going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, of Booths, of Sukkot. Sukkot will be celebrated by everyone when Yeshua returns, not just Jewish people, not just Messianics. It will be celebrated by the entire world. It will commemorate that God is dwelling with us forever. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, almost all the way to the end. Revelation 21, we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. He will sukkah with them. He will tabernacle with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful hope that we have in the future when we celebrate Sukkot with the Lord. That's the last point tonight. God will dwell with us forever. We don't have to worry about feeling abandoned here. You know, don't some of you feel a little abandoned here these days? When we go out there, when we put on the news, don't we feel like we're in the minority completely? Like the rest of the world's gone crazy and we're here. Sometimes it's easy to feel that way. No matter how dark and corrupt this world is because of sin, no matter how bad this present age is, no matter how bad it is when you open up the door and go outside, that's not how it's going to be in the end when Yeshua returns. It's easy to feel alone. It's easy to feel forgotten or forsaken, especially in 2020 when everybody was cooped up in their houses for months, right? It's easy to feel alone. Many of you are watching and you felt alone, maybe because of health issues. You haven't been out a whole lot this year. Don't feel alone because God is with us. He is with us, and his ultimate plan was always to redeem a fallen world, to bring us back to him, and then to tabernacle, to dwell with his creation once again. And I like to say this once in a while. We talk about a lot about the Jewish people, a lot about God's chosen people, and most of the Bible does concern Jewish people, right? Because God is working through his people. However, God's ultimate desire is always that all creation comes back to him, is always that all of the world, every nation, would know God in a personal way, would have God dwell with them in a personal way. And now we go back to Revelation 21. I'm going to read one more verse, verse 4. This verse is our future hope. This verse is our comfort to know when we're dwelling in this temporary structure out here in this crazy world. Revelation 21, 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you indwell with us, Lord God. You dwell with us. And on this holiday of Sukkot, help us to remember we're not alone. Help us to remember when we put up our sukkahs, when we gather together as mishpacha here, when we get together and we have meals, and help us to remember that you're dwelling with us just as we're dwelling with each other. Help us to remember you haven't ever left us, or you won't ever forsake us, but that you not only were with us, just as you're with Israel in their exile, you're with us, Lord, here in the here and now. But Lord, also you're in us. We have the pearl of great price. We have the answer that the world is seeking. They're just looking for it in all the wrong places. But Lord, we have the truth. And we thank you, God, that you have chosen to dwell, to take on human flesh and blood and come down and tabernacle and dwell with us. We thank you. And Lord, we look forward to the future where you are king over the whole world. And on that day, as it says in the Aleinu, we'll be one. You'll be one. We thank you, God. We praise you. And we look forward to that day, even this week as we dwell in the sukkah. Help us to remember all these things about how you dwell with us. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.